non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
Yes!
What? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here is the beautiful, beautiful part. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, y'all. What's up? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia Radio. This is the gospel heard around the world, everybody. You can get more at ApologiaStudios.com. That's A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A Studios.com. ApologiaStudios.com. That's where you guys go to get hundreds and hundreds of radio shows. Back when we were on terrestrial radio and podcast episodes, you get several of our podcasts that are doing amazing work right now. Sheologians, Provoked, and Cultish in Apologia Radio. They're all there, all the history. You guys can just gorge yourself on all kinds of really important and entertaining and hopefully theologically enriching content. Also, you can sign up for All Access. When you partner with us with All Access, you get additional content. You get Apologia Academy. You get the after shows. You get Apologia TV. All that stuff is up there. And you make everything that we do possible. So if you've seen something on Apologia Studios platform, evangelism, on the street engagement, if you've seen teaching ministry, whatever the case may be, if you've seen it, it's because people just like you partner with us and put your hands with us together in this ministry to get the gospel around the world. And so that's what's up with that. I want to encourage everybody who is watching right now, maybe for the first time, maybe you didn't know, but we have who I believe is the greatest Christian philosopher in the history of the Christian church, and just one of the greatest gifts to the church, Dr. Greg Bahnsen. He's with the Lord now. He left behind, however, a treasure for the church, and we have over 1,900 lectures, seminary lectures, church teaching, debates. We even have video stuff that we're putting up at Bahnsen U. It's at ApologiaStudios.com. And guess what? Thanks to the Bahnsen family, it is has been gifted to us so that we can make sure that everyone gets it around the world. And it's all available at ApologiaStudios.com. Bahnsen U is absolutely free. Thank you to David Bahnsen and to the Bahnsen family for entrusting us with this amazing, amazing gift. So right now, I have good news, and that is that the lectures are going up at Bahnsen U. Again, all you have to do is set up an account at ApologiaStudios.com. And essentially, I want to just encourage you to think about it in this way. You will get one of the highest quality, best seminary level educations possible, and you're going to get it completely for free. That is the truth. It is absolutely incredible. Some of these are actually his seminary teachings and lectures from back when you had like Bond or Christ Theological Seminary and before that. So if you're a man looking to start a seminary level education, you don't even have the money for it, you can't move your family, whatever the case may be, I want to tell you what you're going to get at Bahnsen U is that. And that's not an overstatement. Bonson Yu, over 1,900 lectures, all going to be up there at ApologiaStudios.com. Bonson Yu, all for free, gifted to the world because of the Bonson family, given to Apologia Studios, and so we're grateful for it. We have so much coming. We have a lot of lectures that are there right now, but we have so much more done. I want to just announce to everybody, it's taking a while because we value this content so greatly that we want to make sure that we present it to the world in a way that's going to be accessible for a very long time, beautiful, and at the same time, fixed up, polished up. If you guys don't know the history of Dr. Greg Bonson, a lot of his work was done in the 80s and 90s. He passed away, went with the Lord in 1995 after a surgery for his heart. But a lot of the audio content is not what we have today, and so some of it is pretty grubby, and we're fixing it. And so we're putting the lectures through stuff to fix the audio, to make sure it sounds wonderful and it's easy for you to understand and listen to. And that it sounds great right now. And so it's all going up at Bonson Yu on ApologiaStudios.com. So it is taking some time because we don't want to just basically take the library and then just upload it, and you guys will have to deal with some of the janky audio. And so praise God again for entrusting us with this gift. Thank you to all of you who are Apologia All Access, because believe it or not, while this is being offered free to the world, it still costs money to actually do this stuff. And so what a lot of people don't know, I think, is like when you go to a website and you click on a video on a website, or you're downloading audio from a website, the website is actually paying for that, for you to do that. And so Apologia All Access partners with us. You're making Bonson Yu possible, so thank you. We're able to give it to the world for free because of you with us. And so Bible studies, small group communities, you know, young men wanting to go to seminary, all that is Bonson Yu. And if you haven't got your account yet, free account at ApologiaStudios.com to get Bonson Yu, make sure you do that today. And welcome, everybody. So we have a wonderful opportunity today. I'm going to get to this in just a moment here. A wonderful opportunity to continue a conversation I have been having. Some of you guys may have seen the last two that we did with my friend Lizzie. And today, Lizzie, when we bring her on in just a moment here, Lizzie is actually having her friend Spencer join us on the show. He won't be on the camera, though, but he'll be in the background and be able to hear some of his questions, too. And so that's what we're going to do here in a minute. But I wanted to tell you something cool that happened to me. I got to stand right next to Batman. Now, my favorite Batman of all time is Christian Bale, because that's obvious, right? I mean, that should go without saying. He's the best ever. So I love Christian Bale and Batman, and Christopher Nolan's Batman series is actually my favorite. And after like 5 weeks dealing with COVID and healing from COVID and all that stuff, and family and quarantine, all that stuff, we decided to make a day where we'd get together as a family and just go out and try to enjoy the world after being stuck inside for so long. So actually went to Disneyland. And while I was at Disneyland, my family, it was like when the sun was going down, it was super hot that day, but I was actually trailing behind my family. They were up farther ahead, and there was crowds everywhere, so the crowds were slowing, and so it basically got to a standstill, and I was going this way, and some of the traffic is coming this way, and then right at my elbow is a man, and so I'm just sort of like waiting for traffic to move, and I look over to my right, and I'm like, looks like Christian Bale, and then I was like, that is Christian Bale. That's Batman. And so he was standing right next to me with his family. He had an escort, a Disney escort with him he was trying to stay incognito and quiet. And he had obviously someone there to sort of like protect him from anybody trying to talk to him or make a big deal over the fact that Batman was at Disneyland. And so if you ever wanted to see me acting like an absolute child, this would have been a good moment. So he looked over at me, I looked at him, kind of smiled, and then I kept walking, and then I ran like a child through the crowds, grabbed my daughter, I didn't say anything to her except I just turned her around and started running her back that direction, saying, "Batman, Batman, Batman." That's all that I said. And so we basically stalked his family for like 10 minutes and just were just like, "Oh, look how close I am to Batman." So anyway, so I know some people were debating. My wife thinks, and she said this to me when I said, like, you know, he's the best Batman ever. She's like, no, I don't think so. Michael Keaton. And I thought to myself, now I understand Michael Keaton is a brilliant actor. He's wonderful, and he was great as Batman. But I mean, come on. I mean, we're talking about Christian Bale and Christopher Nolan together, and how could you say that Michael Keaton is a better Batman than Christian Bale? I think it's not even up for debate. What do you think, Isaac? Isaac, what do you think? Christian Bale? Very good. Thank you. See? I mean, that's it. Two witnesses. All you need is two or three witnesses, and now we got two. So we're good. Right. I mean, everything was better. Right. I think it was all better. So anyway, here we go, guys. We're going to have a conversation. Actually, I'm not entirely sure where this conversation is going to go today. So this will be exciting and hopefully helpful to everybody listening, and also helpful to all of us here as we engage in a dialogue with people who don't agree with one another. So this conversation started a ways back, where I got a comment from Lizzie. If you guys don't know the history, Lizzie commented under a post from End Abortion Now, and she actually asked to engage this discussion with me, which I thought was very, very courageous, and I thought it was very good of her in a context today we live in where most people are just happy with, you know, saying nasty comments online and hiding behind a screen. Lizzie had the courage and I think the integrity to be able to say, hey, no, let's have this conversation directly. And so I really appreciate Lizzie for that. Lizzie is super sweet. I really like her a lot. And we've had a good time talking to each other, both in front of you all and also behind the scenes. And so I made a commitment to Lizzie that we would do another conversation. So here we go. Lizzie said that she didn't want to stay so much on the abortion issue today because she feels like we're kind of going in circles with that. And so we're just going to continue the discussion. And you guys all get to sit in and be on fly on the wall for this conversation with Lizzie. And Lizzie, did I get it right? It's Spencer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So it's Lizzie and Spencer. And like I said, guys, Spencer's sort of off in the background. We're going to be able to hear him. But Lizzie, welcome back.
Hi.
Hello, hello. So are you, just a quick question before we start. I know that the world's kind of going crazy. The media is going crazy right now with the Delta variant COVID stuff. Is that affecting Canada right now pretty bad, or are things kind of the same?
Not really. I think everyone's mostly vaccinated and everything. There hasn't been a hospitalized case of COVID in like months.
Oh, okay. All right. I didn't know if it was going to get rough for you guys, because it's starting to look like it might get rough for us again. Well, welcome back, Lizzie. How have you been?
I've been all right. How have you been?
I'm good now. Back on my feet. Things are great. I'm good. I'm back at it. And Arizona, like I was saying to you before the show, is not too hot right now. So we're all loving life right now.
Amazing.
So we're here. And so Spencer, can you hear me, Spencer?
Yes.
Oh, good. I can hear you perfectly. That's good. Okay. Well, Lizzie, what do you want to do today? What do you want to talk about?
I want to talk about the gays.
The gays.
The gays.
The gays. Okay. Well, let's talk about that. What'd you want to start with?
What do we want to start with?
What, the floor? The floor is yours.
Okay, I just want to talk about... Okay, wait, I have a question.
Okay.
Did you support homosexuality before you turned to Christianity?
Did I support homosexuality before I turned to Christianity? Before I turned to Christ, I was raised in a home that was not a Christian home. I did not grow up going to church and reading the Bible or anything like that. And so... I actually still grew up, though, in a context where homosexuality was still against the law and on the books in a number of different states. And so I was born in 1978. And so, you know, I'm an 80s kid. And so homosexuality was still seen at the time as, you know, kind of a taboo thing. And again, it was still seen as a criminal act in many of the states across the United States of America. But I think I was more indifferent towards it. I didn't really have a solid position on it. It was just more indifference to the subject. But in the atmosphere, I will say this, in the atmosphere, it was still seen as something that was basically immoral. But I was more or less indifferent towards it. I do know I had a number of friends in high school that it was they were gay, but they wouldn't have come out and actually said that they were, just because at the time the environment still sort of didn't allow for the pop culture thing we have now, where it's completely accepted, and if you're on the other side opposing it, you're the bigot, the hater, and all those things.
Well, yeah. But people consensually do, like what adults do consensually sexually, it's not really anybody's business.
You believe like, that?
Pardon?
You believe that consent, we talked about this last time, consent is very important for you.
Sexual consent.
Yeah, you think that consent is sort of the bottom line for whether something is moral or not.
Sexually, yeah, because it's just none of your business. Mm.
Okay. Yeah. And I think this is where obviously you and I would have tension in terms of where we're standing, because I have a worldview, a perspective that sees human beings as unique, as not like, not like animals. Human beings have meaning and purpose and dignity. And we, of course, have a difference because you're coming from an atheistic perspective. Where there's no ultimate oughts or anything like that at all, really anywhere, much less in the area of sexuality. And so I would definitely say that from a Christian perspective, the grounding of whether something is good or lovely or true is whether or not it's in accordance with God's word. He's the creator. We're the creatures. He defines what is wholesome, beautiful, whole sexuality. Now, I want to just say this too, and I want to hear what you have to say to this. One of the things that's interesting about how the narrative gets spun here is that sort of the Christians are over in one corner and we're just trying to make sexuality very restricted and it's not very fun and, you know, nothing to be very excited about. We're just trying to make sure we ruin everybody's happiness and their pleasure. Where in reality, you have in scripture this exaltation of human sexuality as to something that is so special and so wonderful and so lovely and so good and so built for pleasure that it actually has a purpose. It has real meaning and purpose behind it. It's not something that can just be tossed about like it's insignificant. Human sexuality is actually upgraded in the Christian worldview because it's something that it actually has purpose and meaning, and it's beautiful, and it's built for pleasure. It's meant for pleasure and for joy. And I will say this, one of the interesting things, and this might actually surprise a lot of our listeners, is you'll oftentimes have people thinking about like a Puritan sexuality, like, oh, these people are so puritanical. They, you know, they just want to ruin everybody's fun and restrict it. It's interesting. The Puritans were all about pleasure. They drank beer and they were big on sex. And they actually would do church discipline on married couples who might have been using sex as a weapon against one another or not having sex often enough. It's something that would have got you disciplined in a Puritan church if you actually weren't enjoying the benefits of your marriage and the appropriate level of physical intimacy between husband and wife. Sex is very good. Sex is lovely. Sex is for pleasure and purpose within a context of a marriage. And so it's not as though Christians are trying to restrict sex or pleasure. We're actually trying to say, no, it actually is very good, but it actually has a world in which it is good. The way that we do it today in the world, however we want, sex with animals, sex with multiple parts. Yeah, you didn't know people have sex with animals?
Animals? I know, but what does that have to do with homosexuality? Homosexuality is like two consenting humans. No, well, sex with animals. That's non-consensual. That's great.
Well, why is it? Why?
So why are you comparing homosexuality to bestiality?
No, I wasn't comparing homosexuality to bestiality. I was actually saying that there's a world in which sexuality is good and sexuality is created for, and it's supposed to be expressed a certain way. And what we do in the world today is we actually go against that created order in a number of different ways. I'll give you some examples. Some ways that people pervert the created order and the good sexuality that God made is you'll have men that actually commit adultery on their wives. They'll be married to a woman. They'll make a covenant with her publicly to be dedicated to just her. And then they'll go off and have sex with other women behind the wife's back. That's evil. It's adultery. God condemns it. And that's one way we engage in broken sexuality, a broken expression of our sexuality. Another way that human beings go against the created order and how God created things is human beings do have sex with animals. Now, it's interesting is that Christian law was the standard for so long in this in the West that bestiality is actually considered a crime in many states. There was actually a firefighter out here a couple of years ago that was caught having sex with a sheep, and he was criminally penalized for it. In the 21st century, he was penalized in the West for having sex with an animal, because we still have some of those Christian laws hanging around. We consider that perverse and broken and against the created order. Human beings don't have sex with beasts. And so that comes from the Christian worldview, by the way, not from atheism. Atheism cannot complain about sex with animals because we are just all animals and byproducts of a universe that didn't have us in mind. But another way that human sexuality gets distorted is when men lie with men or women lie with women, because that goes against the created order. God's the creator. We're the creatures. And not only does God give a special revelation, Lizzie, to say, this is not my intention. This is not what I made this for. This will not bless you. Not only do we have special revelation, but the creation itself, I would say, testifies to us all that we are not built for this. The parts don't work. So it's special revelation, God said, and then it's also the creation itself testifies to humanity that this is not what it's built for. And so there's a number of ways human beings pervert sexuality and the goodness of sexuality. And so I'll be quiet and I'll let you go now.
Sorry. Okay. But it's like, I don't know, I feel like that's such a random rule. Like, you're creating the universe and you're like, yeah, you can have sex, but not with other men. Like, that's such a weird rule. Like, I swear the Bible was written by, like, trolls. Because, like, I don't know, half the stuff in there is just so random.
Well, go ahead. I'll let you finish the thought.
What was the other thing?
That's it. No, if you want, just hang on to the next thought. I'll try to respond to that, and then let's interact with it. I would first point you, once again, you know that I do this, Lizzie. I'll point you to your feet and remind you that you're an atheist. You believe you're in a universe that doesn't care about you, and that all of us are cosmic accidents. There isn't a difference between the dog and you, and both random results of evolutionary processes. So nothing is weird sexually in your world.
Well, you realize empathy is like a normal emotion.
Who cares about empathy? You're doing it again, Lizzie. You're stepping in my worldview.
Like, animals have empathy. They grieve. They like actually love people and stuff.
Yeah, I know. And I actually agree with that, because I think that all of that is meaningful because they're creations of a loving God who has created them in such a spectacular way that even human beings have relationships that are loving relationships with other creatures, other animals. God is a God of love, and he's also a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has been eternally in relationship, and so he creates us to be in relationship with each other, and there's even animals where there's relational contact and relationships with us. All that makes sense to me, Lizzie. But Lizzie, you keep doing it, and you know that I love you, so I'll keep saying this to you. You keep putting one foot back into my worldview to make sense of things like empathy, sympathy, meaning, something is weird, something is off. But I gotta remind you, you're an atheist. You're supposed to be standing consistently on an atheistic perspective of the world where really anything goes. Nothing is valuable. There are no values. There's nothing true ultimately. It's just stuff hanging around in this cosmos that doesn't care about us. So what I'm saying is, if you want empathy, if you want sympathy, if you want truth, beauty, goodness, you need to repent and come to Christ where you can actually make sense of what you're saying.
I could just go to any other religion, but what you're saying, it's almost like your only reason for like caring about people is because your God says so. Like, it's like you don't kill people because like you don't want to go to hell, not because you just like feel bad about it.
No, that's actually not that. I'm glad you framed it that way, because I think this might help. Maybe this will help. But Christians don't kill people simply because they don't want the punishment. Of course, punishment is something people fear, but that's not why Christians are not killing one another. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he says, all of the law and the prophets, everything that you have in your Bible is built upon love for God and love for neighbor. And so the reason why I don't want to go out and murder somebody is, number one, my heart has been changed. God saved me and God lives within me. But in terms of motivation, it's not a fear of punishment, Lizzie, at all. Not at all, not even to a small degree for me. The reason that I don't want to go out and murder my neighbor is because first, I want to love God, and second, I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. Love is the motivating factor. And so in that point there, think about it, Lizzie. I have a justification that can make sense of not murdering somebody. I have a worldview that makes sense of human value. I have a worldview that says this person has meaning. I have a worldview that says this person's special. I have a worldview that says this person is different than a rock. And I have a worldview that says the eternal God, who is love, made me and this world in such a way as where love should rule. It should be the defining thing, because it actually is the defining thing of God's character, a defining thing of God's character. And so you shall not murder is wrapped up in love God and love your neighbor. Love is the motivating factor.
I find it funny that you're so, like, you're talking about how bad murder is. Mm-hmm. Yet the First Testament was like, they literally killed like almost everyone for any crime. Plus, you support the death penalty. So I don't know if you're like one to be talking about how wrong murder is.
Yeah, and tell me what you think about this. It's the ability to think in categories. And so there is the law, you shall not murder. That's the context, right? So you shall love your neighbor. You don't engage in any unjustified killing of another human being. But here's a category. We live in a fallen world. There's evil in this world. There are sinful people in this world. There are people who do depraved things to one another, right? There's people who break into homes. I have this weird thing, Lizzie. I'll just confess it. I love watching like interrogations where they catch like serial killers. Do you like that? I love seeing them get caught. I love when they do like the hour long we've got you, and they're just like laying out the pictures of the victims and everything else. They've been trying to catch this guy for 20 years. I love watching that stuff. I absolutely love it. And when you watch those things though, Lizzie, I mean, you're aware of this. I mean, you hear about some depraved and wicked, just things that just do not make any sense from a human perspective, that one person will do to another. It's so unjust and so evil. That's the world we live in, because it's the world we've chose. We've run away from God, so we want a world of our own making, and so people do those kinds of evil things in this world. And so in that world where there are fallen people doing depraved things to one another that you and I are very familiar with, you have a context, a category, where a person like that, yes, they've taken lives. They deserve to have their life forfeited or taken away by the state. Not you or I. No vigilante justice. But the state needs to wield justice for the sake of the victims. Or you have an example in history. And goodness, Lizzie, we could do this for days. You have examples in history of very perverse and wicked nations that have risen up and have tried to overwhelm other innocent nations. They've tried to murder them, rape their women, kill their children. And so, yes, in the context of a fallen world, God, who is the standard of good, actually, yes, in his word, he tells his people when they're defending themselves that they are allowed to engage in warfare with other nations and to erase them from the face of the earth. These are people who are not only engaging in just the most foul and depraved things on a daily basis. They're sacrificing their children on the altars to Moloch. Rape is totally fine. They're seeped in injustice. And so, yes, in that context, God does tell them there is a lawful way that a human being can kill another human being for the cause of love for neighbor and to protect against injustice. So there's just categories here. Yes, I am for the death penalty for the man who climbed over the fence of an 8-year-old girl, cracked her window open at 1 a.m, dragged her out of bed, raped her, mutilated her, and buried her. I want him to be killed by the state. Yes.
Okay. I'm pro death penalty pretty much too.
Good.
Buy it.
But why? Here's where I get to ask you. Why? Okay. Why does it matter? Why does it matter if one person does something depraved to another person? Why do you care?
I don't know. It's not nice.
There's atheism.
Empathy is like our normal emotion with even animals.
But you see, do you see, Lizzie? You rightfully, and you know that I think I told you, I believe that flattery is a sin because you're lying to somebody. So when I tell you this, I mean this to you. I'm being honest with you. You rightfully have some pretty deep commitments to fight against injustice and evil. You have that in you. And I would say, of course, it's because you're in God's image and you can't escape it. But you have a very strong sense of opposition to injustice. And you hate the idea of one person doing something evil to another person. And I believe you when you say that. Like, I take you very seriously and your hatred for those evil things and those abuses of other human beings. But you'll notice that because you don't know Christ and you won't turn to him in faith to trust in him for forgiveness and salvation, you don't really have an answer as to why you're so opposed to these injustices, except, I don't know. I mean, it just sort of feels bad. I think it's mean. But that's
once again, I could just turn to any other religion. Also, Spencer wants to talk.
Yeah, real fast. Let me answer that one because it's the second time you brought it up. I think it's important. I would argue that no, you can't just turn to any other religion because it doesn't work like that. Other religions engage in internal contradiction. They, I'll give you an example. Can I just show you like what I mean? So I'll give you one religion, just so we don't spend all day on this. One religion, say a more modern one, the 19th century, we had the entrance of what we call Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith has a private revelation, he claims, later on. There's a number of different versions of that private revelation. And he says that God talked to him, and he's got all these new scriptures. And he says, but by the way, I'm just continuing on with what was written before in that Holy Bible, but here's my new revelation from God. Now, what's interesting is he says that he stands on the Bible, that he believes in the Word of God, but he gives you an entirely different world view. He says, no, there's not only one eternal God. There's many gods before. There's actually a pantheon. There's just a limitless regression of gods, and the ultimate God goal is to become a god or goddess of your own planet one day. Even though, Lizzie, God says in his word over and over and over and over again, I am the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. He says, before me, there was no God form. Now there shall there be after me, that he is God eternal from all eternity into all eternity, all of that. And the Bible forbids the idea of becoming gods one day. So Joseph Smith claims to believe the Bible, but he contradicts it chapter and verse from top to bottom. It's internally contradictory. He gave false prophecies. He contradicted himself left and right. He changed his teaching over time. It's internally inconsistent within itself and with the Bible. And with that, does not even provide a basis for morality, because the God of this planet, according to Joseph Smith, isn't even the eternal God. He has gods before him. He's not the ultimate authority. He doesn't have the final say. His character isn't the ultimate standard. So when someone says, I can just pick any religion I want, no, you can't. No, you can't. It's internally inconsistent, and it doesn't provide the justification for what you need to make the moral claims that you are.
Well, yeah, just because like your Bible is like, this is like the one God, the true God. I could like start a religion right now and be like, yeah, this is the true God. Doesn't mean it's the true God.
Yeah, but that's not the claim being made. The claim of Christians isn't this is just a claim. We're saying that if you don't start with this God, the true and living God, if you don't start with him in all of your thinking, then you can't make sense of anything. You can't prove anything. You have no justification for anything. Science is thrown out. Morality is thrown out. Human value, dignity, meaning, worth, all of that is also thrown out. And by the way, I will point this out to you as something to think about, is in order for you to argue against the Christian God, instead of just turning to him in faith, you would say, well, I'll just create my own version of God, and I'll borrow from that book and try to capture some of those things that God says about himself, so I'll just create my own God. So what you're admitting to is that in order to actually make sense of your worldview, you'd have to become an idolater and create a false God.
Also, Christianity isn't even the first religion. Hinduism is. I was looking into it.
Yeah, and it's like that's not true. The biblical story goes all the way back to the beginning of creation.
Okay, I could make a Bible right now and be like, we did the Holocaust. I don't know why, but you know, doesn't mean we did the Holocaust. It doesn't mean.
But that's yeah, it's a good point. The claim of script, if, like, the claim of scripture, and what I'm arguing with you about, is not just this is just a fanciful story just created out of thin air. The argument is that if you don't start your thinking with this God, the true God, the eternal God, then you and I become fools. We can't make sense of knowledge. We can't make sense of logic. We can't make sense of moral claims. We can't make sense of science. We can't make sense of meaning, purpose, nothing. If we don't start with God, we become fools. And we'll say things like, I think that that's wrong. And when you're pressed on it, the answer is, well, I don't know, just because it's mean.
Also, Spencer really wants to talk.
Okay, Spencer.
Okay, hold on. I'm going to turn off the camera. I'm just going to turn it off.
We can hear him. We can hear him.
Hello.
Yeah. Spencer.
Yeah, I'm jumping in a little bit late here.
That's no problem.
So I'm not really here to debate about anything. I kind of want to get down to the nuts and bolts of some topics within Christianity.
Sure.
And I figured a Baptist would probably be the best to answer this, because you guys take the Bible at its word the most compared to other religions.
Well, I appreciate that.
So I did have one question about the topic of, you know, regarding sexual morality and homosexuality and whatnot.
Sure.
So as you know, like, some people are born intersex, which would mean that, and in some extreme cases, they have both male and female characteristics and genitalia.
Yeah.
You know, and obviously it's a medical condition from birth. So if someone was born with this medical condition where they do have both male and female genitalia and male and female characteristics, what sort of sexual morality would apply to them?
Yeah.
So if they have both, then which sort of direction would they go? Would they go with a man or with a woman, and how would that apply to them?
That's a very good question, Spencer. I'm glad you asked it. And I'll start by saying that when we bring up an example like this that happens in very, very, very rare instances of the human experience,
yes,
we recognize, I think all of us would recognize, that something is broken there. And so we recognize the natural created order of male and female. And so even in medical science, we look at a situation like that and we say, oh no, something is broken. And so,
yes.
Yeah, so you and I would agree with that. Is so when we talk about a situation where someone is intersex and they're struggling with this, we're talking about something that is extraordinarily rare, but it doesn't make it not meaningful for us. We need to make sure,
yep,
that we're still compassionate about it and we speak to it very seriously. But what we're saying is it's something that's extraordinarily rare, and it's not natural to the human experience because we recognize how things are supposed to go. So the first thing I'll say, Spencer, and it's an excellent question, is that from a Christian perspective, when I look at a situation like that, intersex, what I want to say is that my heart breaks, and I look at this as just another example of a broken and a fallen human condition. And it's one of the things, Spencer, that I was saying to Lizzie, I've been saying it a lot, is that from an atheistic perspective, if you don't come to Christ with this question and really stand on God's revelation, then the question you're asking, which I think is an excellent question, becomes a meaningless question. I mean, if I was to stand on atheistic presuppositions, I would just say to the question, who cares?
Yeah, I wouldn't say I'm coming from an atheist. Like, I wouldn't really regard myself as an atheist.
Okay. That's helpful. Yeah. So it just to try to show, like, I want to answer this in a way that's meaningful and hopefully helpful and shows compassion. And so I think about the question you asked, Spencer, and I think it's an excellent question, and I feel the weight of it, because from my perspective, I look at the Word of God and I see example after example of human brokenness and human sin and depravity, and also hurt, pain, suffering in this world. You have poverty,
yes,
you have sickness, you have disease. I mean, in Jesus' ministry, when God becomes a man, he enters into this suffering creation himself, and Jesus was hungry, Jesus was thirsty, Jesus was beaten, Jesus bled, Jesus was tortured. But Jesus also came into contact with the kinds of people that you're describing. He,
yep,
did the insane thing, like, publicly, of, like, raising a little dead girl, like, at a funeral. He gave people their legs back. He touched people's eyes who were blind from birth. He gave people their hearing back. I mean, Jesus was it was such a spectacular thing because they were waiting for him. And that was the time he was supposed to come. So it was like this was this amazing moment they had just been longing for. But now they're watching God as a man touching the sick and the broken and the hurting. And he's coming. This is God drawing near to the sick and to the broken. And so God is very, very familiar, not only with his judgments in terms of he's the holy God that we're rebelling against and it's the world that we want for ourselves, but he comes to chase us. He enters into that suffering and he touches the sick and the broken. And so I look at a question like you ask of this very rare condition and instance of intersex. And I know that you know you can see the heart of Jesus about human brokenness and especially physical brokenness. So I definitely want to say there's two characteristics here, Spencer, we have to look at. And that's that God is a holy God and he's a just God. And yes.
Just answer the question.
Yeah, what's that?
Just answer the question.
No, I am. This discussion, I hope, is meaningful for people. I could just answer very simply and say the intersex situation is a result of fallenness and human sin, like sickness and decay and cancer. And you asked a question, Lizzie, and a while back about rashes. Like you said, that's rude. Why does God allow rashes? Well, it's a fallen world. It's a fallen world. And
you can't just keep blaming everything wrong on that.
Well, it gives.
It just doesn't make sense, like, at all.
Well, it gives human brokenness meaning in my perspective, but none of it matters in your perspective, Lizzie. You're an atheist. Don't forget it. You have to remember that. None of this hurts. None of it is meaningful. None of it matters from your perspective.
Like, do you just like not have responses? So you just like bring that up?
No, that's like, that is
like,
no.
Like what you respond with, you
Lizzie.
Have nothing else
Lizzie,
to say.
You're not seeing it. It's not a non-response. It's a devastation to your perspective. It's you that doesn't have an answer, not me. I'm pointing out the fact that you're living on borrowed capital. But back to Spencer's question. When I look at the intersex person, I say this is an example of something that's broken. It ought not to be so. It goes against the created order itself. It's another thing you can add to the list of the results of human sin and fallenness. And so we live in this world where these sorts of things happen, and it's up to us as believers to come alongside a person who is intersex, to walk that with them, to be, of course, with them in prayer and to be with them in understanding, but also to make sure that we handle instances like that with a lot of care. And I can tell you of a number of examples of people who are born intersex. They're born with both, or something was halfway there, but not fully. And I think what we need to do is we need to walk with those people very patiently to see what do we have to work with here. This is not the way things ought to be. So how do we walk this out? If this person is intersex, you have a lot of people, beautiful, lovely women who are somewhat broken in this area, and it took time to discover, like, okay, who am I, and what is the dominant characteristic here, and you walk with those people, you care for those people, and what we're talking about when we talk about the issue of, say, homosexuality, is we're not talking about something as the rare instance of intersex. We're talking about something that is on the opposite side of the spectrum. Well, we're not dealing with something that's broken in terms of maleness or femaleness. We're talking about a sexual choice, something that I'm deciding to do in terms of the expression of my human sexuality.
Yeah, and that's a great answer. I guess my only other thought is, the reason why I asked the question is just because regarding sexual morality is kind of a universal thing.
Spencer, can I ask you a question on that?
Yeah.
You seem like a really, really nice guy. And I want to ask you, I think I know what your answer is going to be, but this will help me just to understand sort of where we're at. You're not professing an atheistic perspective like Lizzie, so you're in a different place. But you would agree that there are things that are sexually immoral.
Yes.
Yes. What would some examples of that be from your perspective? And you don't need to be graphic, but just what are some examples of what you would see as someone who's a homosexual, you still would see these things as sexually immoral.
Well, I guess the most obvious answers we can all agree on would be, you know, pedophilia, bestiality, sexual assault, you know,
non-consensual things.
Not, you know, anything non-consensual.
Yeah. No, I appreciate that you said that. So here's the question I'll ask about that. I agree with you on all that, of course. We're in full agreement, partners on that. But I have a basis as a Christian because I have Christ, I have God's word, I have this revelation, so that I have certainty about the way things ought to be. That doesn't mean, by the way, Spencer, I want to make sure I express this, that doesn't mean that I know everything. I don't. The older I get and the more I read this amazing revelation from God, the more I realize I don't know. So I don't want you to take that the wrong way, but I mean in terms of certainty. Like, there are certain things that God's revealed that it's like, I'm certain about that. I should love my neighbor and not eat them. I'm certain about that.
Yeah.
But I have this revelation from God that gives me certainty about our human condition, you and I, our purpose in being created, and what human sexuality is. So I have the ability, Spencer, to say, this is off limits, that's off limits, this is evil, and this is wrong, because ultimately God says, because he's defined it. But how would you, because we're in agreement completely, pedophilia, bestiality, rape, all that stuff, we're fully in agreement of partners on this, we'd be fighting, and we'd be in the same march together, right? But how would you justify your moral indignation against those evils without Christ?
Well, I wouldn't say I'm rejecting Christ. I'm in kind of a weird spot where, you know, obviously I told I'm not proposing an atheistic worldview.
Right.
But there's some things regarding Christ and the Bible and whatnot that kind of provoke some troubles for me and maybe haven't left me fully convinced, which is why, you know, I wanted to kind of jump in and
asking
some questions just to get some clarification
thank you for that, Spencer. That helps me understand better where you're coming from. I appreciate that. So let me just, I'll put it this way. You're talking to somebody who has a long past of sexual brokenness. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was introduced to pornography at a very, very young age, about 8 years old. And my whole life before, like, wasn't in church, wasn't reading the Bible, I didn't know Christ, none of that. And so, like, I was encouraged to express my sexuality with as many girls as I possibly could. And and so that's where I come from. So I would just say this, between you and I, how old are you, Spencer?
18.
18. I can assure you that I have you beat sexually in terms of a sexual sin, okay? So I'll put that on the table, sexual sin, I get first place. So when I look at that, I can call something sexual sin or sexually broken because I know Christ. And because here's the thing. He said, here's an example. He was in a fight and there was a debate in his day over, like, divorce. Like, people were saying, just give her a certificate of divorce for any reason, and you can divorce her, just as long as you just give a reason. Didn't matter if it was good or not, or right, it was just divorce. And then there was another school of thought that was saying, no, you can't abuse people in that way. God created marriage, and you can only divorce somebody upon, like, biblical or just grounds. So they come to Jesus in Matthew 19 with this discussion, like, which side are you on, Jesus? Like, any cause? Or do you have to have, like, a good biblical reason? And what Jesus says, Spencer, I think, I hope speaks to you and I both in terms of, like, giving us a ground of, like, meaning, purpose, beauty with human relationships. He said, have you not read, and he always refers to, like, what was spoken to you by God. He points people to the word of God as the revelation and starting point. And he said, from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. And it says, a man shall leave, and here it is again, his father and mother, and shall be joined together with his wife and become one flesh. And so here is Jesus, who claimed to be God, who showed that he had all the attributes of God and prerogatives of God. I mean, from forgiving sin to walking on water to controlling creation to raising the dead to his perfect life and all of that, unmatched. Here he is, God in the flesh, coming to sinful people like you and I who are totally broken sexually. And he says, this is the intention. Male, female, leave your father, mother. There's another set of male and female. Cleave to your wife, become one flesh. So that's God's purpose. And Spencer, when I look at that, I know that I don't get things right. I have a whole history of just blowing it. And again, being broken sexually, just being arrogant, foolish, wrong, unwise. I look at God coming into history and he's saying to us, this is how I made you. This is how I want you to be fulfilled. This was my purpose. So whether I like it or not, that's how God made us. And that was his design and what he intends for us to actually have joy and pleasure. And so I want you to hear this from me, because you're someone who says that you are gay, and you and I both enter this discussion as fallible human beings and as creatures, and we both have a history of a lot of brokenness behind us. And so the question is, are you going to trust in yourself? Am I going to trust in myself and my emotions and my feelings? Or am I going to go to the sure word of the Creator himself, who says, this is my intention. This is what I made this for. Here's how I want you to be fulfilled and satisfied. The question is that, are we going to trust in ourselves, or are we going to trust in the God who knows all things?
Yeah. So I guess my next question for you would be, you know, as we know in Catholicism, they don't believe in condoms or birth control. If you enter into a sexual union, it has to be open to life. So I guess my other question for you would be, do you believe in condoms, and within the sanctity of marriage, if a couple wants to enter the sexual union, are they allowed to use contraception, or do you believe even within the constraints of marriage, is sex purely for reproduction, or is contraception permitted?
That's a good question, Spencer. It's a really good question. And so what I would say is, I'll go backwards. In marriage, is sex only for reproduction? And I would say no. I think scripture is very, very clear on God delighting in our sexuality. I mean, he made the parts so perfectly. He made the distinction in our characteristics of male and female so different. And he intends for us to enjoy sex to the fullest. And you actually have commands in scripture. This is actually, I think it's awesome. Commands in scripture, like to married couples, like do not stop being physically intimate with one another, except for like maybe a short time to fast and pray, but immediately get back to it. And so that's in scripture. You have the Song of Solomon. Many people don't even know it's there or even have read it. The Song of Solomon, I think a lot of people have some very interesting interpretations of it. I think when you read the Song of Solomon, it's clearly expressing in God's own word a delightful physical intimacy between a husband and wife that gets into some pretty, what my people call, here's the thing, you won't hear a lot of sermons preached from the pulpit on Song of Solomon, because if you unpack what's really being said there, you have a lot of things being said there about physical intimacy and the enjoyment of sex between husband and wife that are clearly, clearly, clearly not merely for reproduction. And so the whole idea of like sex merely being for reproduction, I think is fallacious. And I think scripture would definitely militate against that idea. But you ask a good question in terms of like condoms and marriage and contraceptives. So Spencer, here's how I would try to answer that. First, I'll just do it quickly. I'm not aware of any contraceptive in terms of something that someone puts into their body that is not also an abortifacient. And so they don't. So yeah, as an example, the woman still gets pregnant. She still creates a unique Spencer at the moment of conception. But what happens is that the pill or whatever's been put into her body creates an environment where Spencer's no longer allowed to live. And so you have the unique creation of a human life, but then the body is made to where it will not sustain that life. And so you or I would die in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm opposed to contraceptives that are abortifacients. And I honestly think, I'll say two things to the condom question. One, I think that's really weird for a married couple to put a barrier between them when this is such an amazing, amazing, glorious, delightful thing between husband and wife to put a barrier between them, I think just seems to break intimacy, and it's strange. I think there's a number of reasons in principle you'd want to say that. But the second thing is, I would say, am I mad that condoms exist in the world? No. I think at the same time that I think it's weird and it's against a number of principles biblically for a husband and wife to wear a condom, I think, again, that just seems so odd to me to break intimacy in that way. I am grateful for the context of a fallen world where you at least have the grace, if people are going to sin sexually, you may be able to protect somebody from a sexually transmitted disease. So do I like the existence of condoms? No. Do I think married couples should wear them? No. But am I glad for the grace that would maybe protect somebody so they could hear the gospel in the future and not die of, say, you know, AIDS or something like that? And we have now the super gonorrhea that's going around that almost can't even be touched with any antibiotics that we have today. So am I grateful for the grace and the providence of condoms in that context? I think that's a mercy from God. But I do think it's very odd for married couples to wear condoms.
Yeah. So I guess, I'm coming at it from the perspective, you know, if sex is not purely for reproduction, and you made a great point, and that's a valid, perfectly valid point. I'm coming from it from the perspective of two human beings. You know, if couples are allowed to be together without reproduction, and I'm coming from it from this perspective of two human beings that are in a loving relationship, and they uplift each other, and they love each other, and they support each other, and they add only positive aspects to each other's lives, and they create a powerful union together. You know, I don't really understand.
I'm so sorry, Spencer. Yeah. Can you hang on one second? There is someone that is just foul, foul, foul in the comments.
Oh, and yeah, I can see it.
it is unbelievable. I am so, so sorry. I'm trying to do what I can. I'm trying to do what I can at the moment to, let me see here.
No worries.
Yeah, hide user. There you go. Oh, that is.
There's another user.
Evil, evil, evil. Well, let me see here. There's another one.
Oh,
Benjamin
that's
Franklin. Tom, oh, and Thomas Jefferson.
Thomas Jefferson.
Yeah, there you go. Okay.
Lovely.
Well, it's easy enough to block him. I'm sorry, everybody who's watching this live right now.
George Washington.
Yeah, I am so sorry about this. So it's easy enough to block him forever. We even have
Abraham Lincoln.
All the presidents are being represented here. Yeah. Yeah.
Something about the presidents.
Yeah. Well, it's easy enough to erase him forever. There you go.
Oh my.
Wow. Lots of
Richard Stallman.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm doing my best here to just go ahead and just block him forever. So, and I'll keep doing it. So, I mean, as long as this person will keep saying foul and disgusting and disgraceful things, I will keep on hiding you forever.
We'll just keep our eyes off the chat.
There you go. Yeah, I'll just it's easy enough to push the button, so there you go. Be a interesting program that allows somebody to just create all these accounts and just keep going. Okay. I'll just keep my eye on this a bit, and you go ahead and ask that question again, or make that comment again, Spencer. I'm so sorry.
Yeah. So, from the perspective that I'm coming from, you know, if two people can be together in a couple and reproduction is not a requirement, I don't understand why two people of the same sex who are in a loving union, they uplift each other, they support each other, they only make each other's lives more positive, and work together as a loving union. I don't understand why, you know, excluding reproduction, which would not be possible, I don't know why that would be an issue to God. You know, and I know you probably get that a lot, but you know, it is a very simple comment, but it is kind of, I want to get to the nuts and the bolts of Christianity, right?
Yeah, no, you're asking, I think, very good questions. You're making the point that if a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, can engage in sexual activity with each other that's not for the purpose of procreation, it's just for the purpose of intimacy and pleasure and joy, then why can't somebody of the same sex engage in the same thing?
Yeah, and just, you know, and provide the same aspects of a straight marriage where, you know, you're loving each other, you're uplifting each other, you're making each other's lives just better in general.
Yes. So I that's a great question. And I'll say to that I think comparing the relationship of a man and a woman who are in a union that is blessed by God, that is created by God, that is functioning according to the created order, comparing that sexual union and relationship that is even for the purpose of just pleasure with each other to a man and a man and a woman engaging in sexual relationships, I think is it's not comparable. And here's why it's not comparable, because we're talking about something that is defined by God. He created us, and he created human sexuality. He created it for pleasure, but he created it in a particular context. And so when he created us to have sex and to have these intimate relationships, he created them in a certain way to function and to bless. And he created those relationships to where the body parts shout to God's created order and his purpose. When you take that and you say, well, I want to have all of the benefits of sexual intimacy and pleasure and even emotional stuff that goes with a normal human relationship designed by God, I want it all, but I want it over here. What I would say is that it's a violation of number one, a relationship that we're supposed to have with God, and the relationship that God intends for us to have with one another in the world that he made. So what I would say, I said this to Lizzie, I believe I said it to Spencer last time, is that we don't often think about the fact that we think at times when we make these choices, well, I'm just making this choice to be loving. I'm making this choice because it does feel good to us. It works for us. We're not hurting anybody. And what I would actually say to that is actually, no, all of my broken sexual choices did hurt people. They did. I'll make this very personal, Spencer, so you can hear from a Christian and from a pastor where I'm coming from with this. Mm-hmm. When I think about my past of sexual sin, I can tell you right now that every single sexual relationship that I ever had, and there were many, again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, all of those sexual relationships were consensual. All of them, every single one of them, consensual. Many times it was the woman or the girl who was instigating that sexual relationship or intimacy with me. So somebody might look at a relationship like that and they might say, see, it was consensual. You didn't hurt anybody, just two consensual adults. Actually, it was very hurtful. Not only was it a sin against God, because God didn't create us to be taking advantage of one another like that and taking parts of each other with us everywhere that we go and throwing people away. But I think about this a lot, and I've had to work through issues of like forgiveness and peace over this. In my sexual past, all those relationships were all consensual. But guess what? I slept with a lot of men's wives.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. Now, that's, of course, you know, I'm a teenager, I'm 18, she's single, I'm single. But there are girls that I was sexually intimate with today that are married to men and have children.
Yeah.
Yes, I did hurt somebody. I did. I hurt all of those husbands because I took something from their wife that was very consensual that didn't belong to me. I disrupted that life and that relationship. It was all consensual, but it was very broken. Things shouldn't be that way. I took something that belonged to another man. It didn't belong to me. And of course, it was consensual, but it definitely hurt. It definitely was a sin against God, and it definitely disrupted the way that God intended for the world to be.
Yeah,
also, just one more example. Okay, Spencer, I care for you. And so don't just take this not as an assault. Take it as a query, okay, a question.
Yeah.
When we think about how God created things, we know God's given a word. I've already explained some of it. And of course, he defines even more particulars. I'm sure you're aware of this. You seem like a bright guy. In his word, in terms of like this, but not that, like he'll define, a homosexual act is a sin. Adultery is a sin. He'll just name a bunch of different sins. Don't do these. That's a sin. We know that from his word. He defines this. I'm God. Here's what I made this for. Don't do this. But at the same time, Spencer, we don't just have special revelation from God. We also have the creation itself, the created order that is just shouting to us, right? And so when you think about this question, you can think about it from God's special revelation, but you can also think about it from creation itself, where when we say this isn't hurting anybody, that's not actually the case, because the studies, both medically and statistically in terms of sociology, do demonstrate. They just do demonstrate. You don't need a Christian to tell it to you. You can read it, read all the research yourself, that the homosexual lifestyle and these relationships cause very significant damage, both to the human body and in terms of the social order. You know, I'll say one thing in terms of nature. Our bodies are built to function by God a certain way in human sexuality and relationships. And when we talk about how those body parts are supposed to fit, when we say, I'm not hurting anybody, no, it is physically damaging to the body, and it also is sociologically damaging. The lifestyle is damaging. It does hurt.
Are you referring to in terms of mental health or?
Mental health, we're talking about in terms of the clear numbers that just cannot be disputed. You can check me out on this. I can get you resources in terms of the destructive nature of that lifestyle choice, not only physically, it's created for exit.
Yeah.
I'm trying to be cautious. But
I assume you're like talking about like a physical stuff as in like gay male sex.
Well, that's one aspect. And I can expatiate like, on that, but I will just say
lesbian sex doesn't hurt anyone.
Well, the numbers, the numbers,
I'm not traumatized.
Yeah. Well, I could, there's plenty of resources not written by Christians, by sociologists, and they can show you the statistics. And again, I'm not making the argument from statistics. I'm making the point that the created order itself shouts to us about what is whole, beautiful and harmonious sexuality. The numbers don't lie. The data is what the data is. The statistics say what they say in terms of the destructive nature of this sexual choice. Now, hear me on this. It's not just that sexual choice. We could do statistics and numbers on the destructive nature of adulterous relationships in heterosexual couples, what the devastation is that causes to the family and to the social order. Just hear me on this. I'm not pointing to the failures only in one category. I'm saying that God has designed the world to function a certain way, and so both heterosexual sin and homosexual sin are disruptive and hurtful. That's what I was getting at, Lizzie, is that I was in consensual relationships sexually with a lot of different women, and those relationships hurt people even though it was consensual. It was disruptive. It was broken. It hurt them. It hurt me. And of course, it was a sin against God. But
it doesn't mean it'll hurt everyone.
It is disruptive. Again, the numbers don't lie.
Yeah, but like other people, it doesn't mean that they will be hurt by consensual sex. Consensual sex can totally hurt. People regret having sex, and it sucks.
Yeah.
It's really shit. It's crappy. But that's not a reason to like
Says who?
Tell people not to have sex.
Says who, Lizzie? I'll remind you again where you're supposed to be standing. Nothing is crappy. Nothing sucks. Nothing is bad. You're an atheist.
Okay. So do you like, if like the Bible doesn't mention certain things, can you not have opinions on it then? Like,
it's a good question.
Well, like, no, genuine question.
Yeah,
the Bible
good question.
Doesn't mention anything about like poop. Do you think eating poop is like, this is a genuine question.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't say anything about eating poop. Can you think eating poop is gross then?
That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. It goes back to what I said a few minutes ago when I talked about certainty. There are a lot of things that I don't know. And there's a lot of things that I am still trying to figure out. But God makes claims in Scripture, and he calls us to things that we can be certain about. Like, I gave you an example that's easy to follow, right? Like, I am to love you, Lizzie, and not eat you, right? Like, love your neighbor, don't eat them. That's a certainty. I know that's a certainty. And by the way, not everyone believes that. There are tribes today who don't believe that. They do engage in cannibalism. So we can't just say, well, that's everyone knows that. No, they don't. There's people today who kill people and eat them. And so, no, not everybody believes that. But when you ask the question about like things that maybe the Bible is silent on, well, the first thing I would do is try to approach it with principle. Does God's word give us revelation about any principles here? Like, how ought I to try to answer this question? But in other areas, Christians should disagree and are allowed to disagree with love and grace and respect for each other over issues where the Bible is silent. So the truth is, there's lots of things where I just think that the answer for all of us, if we have a disagreement over something that is not clearly sin or defined in Scripture, the answer for all of us is just shut up.
We can't have an opinion about
Don't condemn somebody. Don't condemn somebody or get in a fight or be nasty to somebody or throw someone under the bus because they have a personal opinion on something that's not sinful. It's not defined by Scripture. Scripture's kind of silent on it. And so I think we should say, you know, have it to yourself between you and the Lord. If God hasn't clearly defined that, if it's not a sinful thing, then you have it to yourself between you and God. What to your own master you stand or you fall.
Spencer wants to talk.
Okay, Spencer.
I'm going to leave for like 5 minutes.
That's okay.
Okay. Yeah, so I guess on the topic of morality, you talked about a lot about universal morality versus subjective. So if the Bible doesn't speak on a certain topic per se, would that make the moral topic at hand, would that make it subjective versus universal?
That's a great question. Man, you got some good questions, Spencer. do you like to study philosophy and things like that, or?
Recently I've been watching a lot of it, and good. It's been kind of rattling my brain a little bit with some
good
questions.
Well, you're asking good questions. So when I talk about a universal morality, what I'm referring to there, like when I say to Lizzie, like a challenger, with hopefully she's taking it as lovingly as I'm trying to give it. If you take your position, then nothing is ultimate. There are no wrongs or rights or injustices because you're just protoplasm and your ancestors were bacteria. So, you know, don't complain because none of it matters anyways. Now, you don't need a Christian to tell him that because you can listen to Dawkins and Provine. You can listen to Harris and Hitchens, and they'll tell you that as atheists. Yeah, truthfully, nothing is ultimate. There's no ultimate morality. None of this really matters. So I press her on that, but you'll notice because you obviously caught it. When I talk about something like, you know this, though, that's why you're fighting for it. What I mean there is that all of us are made in God's image. So no matter how sinful we all are, and no matter how we express it, whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, or whatever the case may be, it's unavoidable. You and I, Spencer, are made in the image of the same God. We're made to reflect His glory and characteristics of God, and He made us for His glory and to know Him and to love Him and enjoy Him forever. And there's just no avoiding it. I could be the hottest rebel in God's universe, and it's still inescapable. I'm still going to exhibit all of those things that are just innate. They're built in. Like, I'll be an atheist, but still decry injustice. My ancestors were fish, but you shouldn't take my car stereo without permission, sort of a thing. That's what I mean by universal, is that all of us can't escape the reflection of, the image of, the true and living God. However, you asking a question then on if something is not expressly spoken to in Scripture, is it just merely leaning on subjectivism? I would say no, because what we do have is principles and wisdom in Scripture. So I may not have a specific word from God on a particular modern issue, whatever the
case.
But
it might allude to it.
Yeah, I can say.
Is what you mean.
Yeah, I can say there's general principles in Scripture of how I ought to actually approach this issue. And so, you know, can I give you one example, Spencer? There's Jesus said the two supreme commandments are to love God and love your neighbor, and then all the law and the prophets are built upon that. So, like, when you see in God's law all these different, like, examples of, like, well, how do you do this with your neighbor and how should you treat them? You have an example in Scripture of, like, they spend a lot of time on the rooftops of their houses because at night that's where they went to cool off. And so God tells them that you should build a railing around the roof of your house to preserve human life so that no one falls off and hurts themselves in your property. Well, what I don't spend any time on my roof today. No one really does.
Because we have air conditioning.
We have air conditioning. Praise God for one of the greatest inventions in the history of all of humanity was air conditioning. But what we have there is a principle in God's law about loving neighbor. Is if you have people at your house, you in principle are to try to preserve human life and protect the people who are on your property. You have to love your neighbor enough to protect them. And
so don't let people fall off your roof.
Well, you would say the principle there is to preserve human life if there's a danger where they could fall off and hurt themselves. So
yep.
I would look at a law like that, Spencer, today and say, well, the general equity of that law, the principle is the preservation of human life on my property. So yes, we should build fences around pools where little children can fall in. Yes, mm-hmm. we should build a railing or a fence around like a deep well on property so humans don't fall in there. That's how you would apply that wisdom and that principle of love today. But it wouldn't apply like putting a fence around our houses. That would just look weird.
Yeah. So I guess I'm going to use this as kind of a segue into one of my next questions because I'm a little bit limited on time.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I like this conversation, Spencer. Why don't we do this?
Yes.
You asked this last one. We'll end the show today. Maybe we'll pick it up another time.
Okay.
Okay.
So my next question would be, since the Bible is a little bit vague on this as well, regarding eternal damnation and hell, is there an age cutoff for hell? So at what age is someone too young to receive eternal damnation?
When babies go to hell.
Good question. So to answer that question, what I will say is that
it's a little bit loaded.
No, it's a good question. It's an important one. And so what I'll do is I'll try to answer as clear as I can with scripture for something that's a very hard question answers. The first thing I'll say, Spencer, is this, is I would just ask you, as you ask the question, to think about something. You're bringing up a really good question. It's a raw question, and it's a painful question because we recognize how much these children are lovely and they matter, and we recognize how awful the death of a child is. I have personally spoken over the dead bodies of children and at funerals, and I can tell you that when people ask me to do it, my first response is no, because it's too painful, and I have a hard time keeping myself together when in that context, because it's such a painful, awful thing. So the first thing I would point to is that we've got to have some basis for that emotional capital that we're appealing to in the painful question. And that's why I would just point you quickly to say you need Christ to make sense of that kind of pain. And so just be thinking about that. The next thing is scripture really clearly defines the categories of humanity. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, all of humanity, you, Spencer, Lizzie, me, everybody, we all come from the same parents. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter where you're located in the world. We are all brothers and sisters in humanity in terms of all of us descended from the same parents. And all of us, Paul says in Romans 5, are from that same first parent, Adam, and we're all either in Adam, where there is death and fallenness and rebellion and separation from God, or we're in Christ. You're in one of two representatives. You're either going to be fallen in Adam, or you're going to be redeemed and in Christ. One of two you're going to be in. And so that's how scripture gives us the categories of humanity and where you're at. You're either going to have eternal life and forgiveness and freedom from condemnation in Jesus, or you're going to have death and condemnation and separated from God in Adam. And so all humanity, the Bible says we go astray from the womb and sin. Did my mother conceive me? All of us are born sinners. According to scripture, all of us are born rebels. And here's the thing, Spencer, somebody very close to me, I'll be careful how I do this. Somebody very close to me was like, I don't know, like I'm struggling. Like, I love my son so much. I don't know if I can say like he's born a sinner. It only took about 8 months. And then he came back and he was like, yeah, he's definitely a sinner. sinner. we're born rebels. We're rebels from, and you can see it right away. And I've had 5 kids, and trust me, yeah, practical experientially, we're sinners or rebels. Okay, all that to say, we're born sinners, we're all rebels, and all of us are under condemnation.
Yeah.
And so when we think about, is there a cutoff age? Scripture doesn't think in that category in terms of like, is there an age of accountability? That doesn't exist in Scripture. All of us are rebels. All of us are deserving of condemnation according to Scripture. So you're either going to be in Adam or you're going to be in Christ. And the only way to being in Christ is through faith and faith alone in Him and receiving the gift of eternal life. Now, Scripture, I'll say this. Scripture is kind of silent on the question. And then in some instances, I would say not so silent. In terms of like babies going to heaven. You have the example of John the Baptist. It says that when he was in the womb of his mother, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That was when he was developing in her womb. You have examples of, say, David. When King David commits adultery, this awful sexual sin, and does this evil thing, he's caught, his baby dies. He says something there after that experience that he says, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. Speaking of his baby. So he clearly had an understanding that he was going to see his baby when he died and when he went to be with God. So that's what I mean by not so silent. Like there's silence on the question and then not so silence. Only, I would say this, only those who have received the grace of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, which is undeserved for all of us. I especially don't deserve it. Only those who've received God's grace and salvation and forgiveness, only the elect of God, receive eternal life. I do believe that there are babies who are elect and children who are elect that just receive the mercy of God, God opening their eyes, even granting them a childlike faith in Christ. I do believe that God's grace is that vast and that big. But in terms of, is there an age of accountability? Scripture knows nothing about that. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either non-elect or you are elect, recipients of God's unmerited grace.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah, that does. I'm going to have to jump off now because I have to head off to work.
That's okay.
So I'll hand you back to Lizzie.
We'll talk again. And Spencer, we're connected now through Facebook. You can feel free to message. If you want to have a conversation, we could talk on the phone as well.
Yeah, that would be great.
Okay, thanks, Spencer, for the conversation.
All right, thank you.
All right, Lizzie, we're going to have to wrap up for today, okay?
Okay.
But we can talk again.
Okay.
You know I love talking to you.
Oh, wow, thank you.
Real fast, because I know that I'm curious about it. Did you get to read John yet?
I read like the first chapter.
Okay. Did you get to read Romans yet?
I like read like the first thing of the thing you sent me.
Okay. So the reason why I pointed you there is John is my favorite gospel. It's the first one that I ever read. It's like I said to you, it's very intimate, and you will read some important things that really matter, Lizzie, that you need to hear about Christ, because your questions are really, really good. But rather than pointing you constantly to me and what I'm saying, I really want to point you to the voice of your Creator and the God who is love and the God who is justice. And I want to point you to His words. And so I would encourage you, just read those passages in John I pointed you to and Romans, and let's talk again.
I will read it. However, I have no interest in joining your religion. Like,
I don't want you to join my religion. I have no interest in you joining my religion at all. Zero. I want you to have a relationship of peace and reconciliation with Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in you.
I don't think I'm going to do that if it like sends my friends to hell for simply being gay. That's just never going to happen.
All this, like, I know. Well, as long as
Spencer's not going to turn either.
Well, as long as your heart is in rebellion to God, you will always say that. So we're praying for God to open your eyes and open your heart. I'm not asking you to join my club. I'm not asking you to join my group. I want you to know Jesus and experience forgiveness and salvation and God's mercy. And that's only through repenting and turning to him in faith. And you know that I've said that to you before, but I do want you to know that. And I will point you one last time, because it's the end of the show, is that you have a very, very strong sense of human value. You care very much about Spencer and others, and you have a lot of moral indignation that I want to keep reminding you, you can't justify with your atheism.
I don't really care if I can justify it or not.
I know that is the world of atheism, is that I will continue to live with these moral outrages. I'll continue to act like humans have value and dignity and meaning and worth. I'll continue to act like things are beautiful and lovely, and I will have no way to account for them because I will not turn to Christ.
I don't think things are beautiful and lovely. I clearly have a problem with the world.
You think nothing is beautiful?
There are some beautiful things.
Thank you. And not in atheism.
But like the world itself isn't beautiful.
Not even some things are beautiful in atheism. And Lizzie, nothing's wrong with the world in atheism. It's just what is. You're stardust.
Not the world, but society.
Yeah, nothing's wrong with society either. Just a bunch of animals doing what animals do under these conditions.
Yeah.
You need Christ, Lizzie. Read John and Romans, okay? And we'll talk again.
I'm not going to join Christ, but thank you.
Okay, well, we'll keep praying for you.
Neither Spencer, but yeah.
Well, we'll keep praying for you, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Bless you, Lizzie. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you.
All right, everybody. There you go. Long show. How long was it? Hey, Isaac, how long did we go? I'm not even paying attention. Oh, okay. All right. Hopefully that was helpful, everybody. This is the third conversation that we've had with Lizzie. And so it kind of went a number of different places. Hopefully it was helpful. But if you want to, go pick up the other ones as well. It's only been in the last, I think, 2 months or so that we've done these with Lizzie. And so there's two more somewhere in the feed here on the platform, and then this will be the third one. So hopefully we get to talk again. Pray for Lizzie. Pray for Spencer. I had a wonderful time talking to both of them. Spencer, I think you're amazing, and I love your questions, and looking forward to getting to know you and talk to you some more. Bless you guys. Do me a favor. Share the content with somebody. These are important conversations to get out. I think we need to be able to demonstrate that not only is there no basis for any of the moral outrages and outcries in the world apart from Jesus Christ, we need to be able to demonstrate that we can actually engage with the world, refute the position, and point to Christ in a way where we can actually have a relationship of respect and love for one another. And, of course, say the hard things when we need to say the hard things. But it's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. And so we need to be having these conversations. So share this across your social media platforms. Let people know about it. And pray for both Lizzie and Spencer. And if you haven't done so yet, go sign up for Bonson U at apologiastudios.com, APOLOGIA studios.com. It's a free thing. You're going to get all of Bonson's lectures and sermon series, all that stuff at Bonson U. And if you like this content and you want to see more, sign up for All Access. Be a partner with us in this ministry. It would really, really help for us to continue to be doing what we're doing. I thank you all so much for watching today. Thank you guys for your encouraging words and comments. And looking forward to catching you guys next week right here at Apologia Radio. Again, don't forget to go to apologiastudios.com for more.